Hello.
Good morning. Today's scripture is John 15, verses 5 through 11, and it's on page 1537 in your pew Bibles. Volume good? I usually talk too loud, so try to tone it down. Okay. Word says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They're gathered together, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Thank you.
Thank you, Melanie. That was great. Everything's great today. Everybody say everything's great. Awesome. What a great church family. I love being here on Sundays. I really do. I hope so. We're practicing for heaven here. I love this. And I do want to say again, thank you for the prayers for my mom. She's getting along all right. I think back when I was a little one in her house, man, I terrorized her. I made her life miserable. I confess up on that. And now she's in our house. Let's just say she's doing much better than I did as a kid. So she's coming along, though. She's doing great. But no, thank you again for the prayers. And once again, I'm so glad to see all you guys coming together, practicing for eternity. Mentioned that in Pine Grove this morning. That's what we're doing here. This is practice for eternity, for those adopted sons and daughters of the living God, for all those who have truly been regenerated in Jesus Christ. This is what we get to do forever and ever and ever. Not listening to me, but actually having that opportunity to just worship and praise our Savior Jesus Christ, our living God, without end. Don't think that heaven is some place where you're going to be sitting on your backside all the time, floating around on a cloud, listening to elevator music and eating Doritos. Some of you I know will leave here, go right home and sit on the couch and eat a bag of Doritos. But folks, that ain't heaven, and anything that happens in heaven is going to blow away anything we do here. And I've mentioned it before, but our eternity in the kingdom of God will be productive. There's going to be work to do. We're going to learn these deeper and these greater truths about God, and that feeling we get, you know, when Pam sings her song or when Melanie's reading scripture, we get that around the clock. And I don't know about you, but I get really excited thinking about that. You guys get excited about that?
Yes.
Tell somebody you're excited. I'm really excited. I am for that. That's the day God wipes away every tear from our eyes, and there's no more death or no more mourning or crying or pain, and all the old order things will have passed away. Revelation 21, and what a great promise. And I'm excited for that for sure. I mentioned in Pine Grove, I'm especially excited about that glorified body part where you've got that body that's not breaking down or hurting or aching all the time. Anybody feel me on that one? Anita? Yeah. Chiropractors are going to be unemployed in heaven. No doctors, no nurses, all that. We all will have these great glorified bodies. And it got me thinking, I never really believed in my chiropractor. But now I stand corrected. So, yeah. That bombed in Pine Grove, too. Which should have been worth a couple laughs anyway, right? You know, Linda and I, we laugh about how competitive we are, but I laugh more than she does. I'm just saying. Man, that one really bombed. I promise this won't be part of eternity, okay? If they're dad jokes, they'll be good ones. Let's move on. Let's practice. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this chance to gather up as your church body. And Lord, we just pray for your knowledge today. We pray for some wisdom and discernment. God, the truths that you've revealed to us in your gospel are the truths that give us life. And so we pray for a message today that will lead us into saving faith, for one that will be motivational and inspirational, but Lord, also convicting, so that we may do better at pursuing that holiness and that sanctification. Father, we want to do our best to try to give you praise and thanks through lives that show our faith, not just speak about it. And I pray for that out of this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and get our Bibles opened up there. John 15. And if you have dug into your bulletins already, got on the backside of your announcements, you'll notice there's a note page in there. And last week we started getting into this story, this little allegory that Christ tells his 11 disciples, the 11 disciples that remain after Judas betrayed him at that Last Supper. And in your notes there, you'll see the whole point of this chapter of John 15. And that is, there's some relationship that we work on or we're aware of. And what we're going to talk about today is that relationship with Jesus Christ. But also, as we continue to study this in the future, we'll dig into our relationship with other believers, and then also the relationship that we have with this world. And relationship, by the way, that isn't why Jesus Christ tells this story in the first place, but keep it in mind as we break down this passage over the next few weeks. And again, this week, it's all about deepening and strengthening our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we do that, there's some pretty big payoffs that come out of that. As we read through this, again, don't think here that this is how we are saved. And don't think here that Jesus Christ is commanding his disciples and us, his future disciples, to go out and produce fruit. That's not what this passage is about. The truth that Christ is really emphasizing here is union with him. It is relationship with him. Remaining and abiding in him. And if we are in a genuine relationship, if we are in union with him, well, that's when the fruit production occurs. And that is also, we talked about this last week, this is also how we know that we have genuinely been saved. If we are fruit-producing branches that stay connected to him, to the true vine, that's your indicator that you have genuine saving faith. But again, this isn't why Christ tells the story. He's telling the story to his disciples because they have just been blindsided by this painful, by this hurtful, this backstabbing betrayal, Judas. And they were already pretty scared. They were already pretty frightened because all those predictions about his death that Christ had been making, those are kind of starting to get real now. And so Jesus Christ, in response, he tells them this parable. He's saying, you know, look, fellas. He says, I'm the true vine, and there's two types of branches that are connected to me. There are the branches that produce fruit, the truly regenerated Christians, and there are Judas branches. There are branches that look Christian on the outside, but on the inside, they're not mine. He says their hearts still belong to the world. They're destined to hell. So Jesus is telling them, listen closely to the story I'm telling you, because I don't want you to be one of those fake branches that is eventually cut off and then gathered up and then thrown into the fire. That's why Christ is telling this story. He doesn't want another Judas. So again, the scene for this, it's after the Last Supper. It's that night. And Jesus and the disciples, they've left that upper room. They're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is when Christ is just hours away from the cross. And he knows it. He's just hours away from having the wrath of God poured out on him, to be rejected by his Father. And you know that has to be crushing him emotionally. It's got to be crushing him spiritually. And then here you've got the disciples, and they're also scared to death. They're unsure. They're anxious. And they've just been rocked by this betrayal. That's the backstory. That's when he's telling this. Look at verse 1. Here's the story again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he cleans, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus Christ here, he's the vine, the true vine of salvation. God is the gardener. He's the gardener who prunes, he cleans those branches that are truly connected to the true vine, the ones who are producing fruit, and he prunes them through the trials and the tribulations of the world. This is the instrument he's using to cut with. Trials and tribulations of this world, the things that drive his elect to him. And then he starts cutting away. He cuts away the bad through the convicting truth of his word. And this is just kind of a colorful way of saying he sanctifies through trials, through discipline, and through suffering. This is his way of making us holy. He sanctifies his true sons and his true daughters. But then again, the gardener, that vine dresser, he does another kind of cutting. He cuts off the Judases, the ones who are Christian in name only. And you, I'm sure, know of some folks who are this way. They're the ones who look at and they preach it on Sunday, but on Monday, they're just totally different animals. And maybe they're the ones who go to church for the socializing or for the fellowship or because they get this great emotional high because the band is really good at the church. Maybe they're going because their wife made them go. Maybe they're going because of the potlucks. Guilty. But these folks are the ones who have never truly surrendered their hearts and their lives to Jesus. And folks, we can't always tell who is genuinely saved. But God knows the heart. He knows who is genuinely connected to the true vine. And that, by the way, is the only way you get saved. You aren't saved because you go to church. You aren't saved because your spouse is a true Christian. You aren't saved because you're charitable and because you're nice and because you're a good person. Those are the world standards. And the world's definition of good is far, far short of God's perfect standard of holy. And that holiness, that only comes when Christ imparts his righteousness at the moment that he forgives and justifies the repentant sinners before God. That's how you get saved. And again, there's two branches here. Regenerated believers who are known by their fruit, and the Judas branches, the imposters without fruit. And again, the latter is not saved and will be condemned to hell. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Everybody say that. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. That animal doesn't exist. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds, fruit. James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works, without fruit, is dead. No such thing as a fruitless Christian. And I'm hitting this kind of hard this week because as we get into how Christ's story, how the story directs us to live as Christians, it's pretty imperative that you are one in the first place. And again, that can only happen when you respond to God's calling and you hit your knees and you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and then you ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior. Don't wait on that one. You don't know when the gardener's going to start cutting. But for the folks who are truly connected to the true vine, well, what comes next? You know, how are we supposed to live? How do we press forward? Look back at John 15 here. Verse 4, and I'm going to read through this one more time, and grab your pencil, And every time you hear that word remain, your Bible might say abide. Anytime you hear that word, underline that in there. Verse 4. Remain in me, abide in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What can we do apart from him?
Nothing.
If you do not remain in me, abide in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in me, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. A lot of pencil work there today, huh? Remain in me, abide in me. If my words remain or abide in you, you think Jesus is trying to make a point here? Duh. Turn to whoever's next to you and say, duh.
Duh.
This one's pretty obvious today, folks. It kind of goes back to what we first talked about. We know we are saved if there's fruit, but Christ is not stressing that we all become orchardists here. He wants union with us. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to stay connected with him. Remain in me. Abide in me. And what exactly does that mean? Some theologians say that's your identity is with Christ, but it's deeper than that. Judas's identity was with Christ. Identity is certainly part of it. But folks, that remaining in him, it's manifest by living out this saving faith. Living out your faith. And they got some examples in your notes we'll go through here. This is what we do as we remain, as we abide in Jesus Christ. Here's the first thing. Above all, it means believing that he is the Son of God, and we confess him as our Lord and Savior. Believing he is God's Son, and we confess him as Lord and Savior. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Here's child. You are in him, he is in you. 1 John 4:13, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And folks, this is our minuscule minor part of salvation, the part that we do. We believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that he is the one who stepped into his own creation. He lived out a life of suffering and he offered himself as this perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's elect. And when we confess that and we accept him as Lord, well, that's when God pours his Holy Spirit into us. Remain in me and I in you. God pours his Spirit into us and indwells us. And so we remain in him and he in us. And we see that as we submit to his will, when we pursue that righteousness, that's him and you doing the work. And we do this mostly because it's our only true response to his gift of grace that he has given us. Amen? Remain in me and abide in me. Believe that he is God's Son. Here's another way. We remain in Christ when we do what he says. This one should probably have another duh after it. Follow his commands. Remain in him by doing what God says. Verse 10 today, if you keep my commands, you do what God says, you will remain in my love. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. It's through his Spirit that we follow his commands. And brothers and sisters, you know that you are in Christ if you are doing your best to live your life in the same way that Jesus Christ lived his. And that is a life that is marked by forgiveness and mercy and justice and sacrifice and pursuing relationship with the Father, loving others, even the ones who don't like you, never compromising on biblical truths, never compromising on God's righteous commands, especially with this world, putting others first, trying to live a life like Jesus Christ. And once again, if you are friends with God on Sunday, but you're better friends with the world on Monday, well, then I've got some concerns over your eternal destiny. And I'm not talking about being perfect here. None of us can meet that standard. We're all always going to fall short. But are you trying? Are you maturing in your faith? Are you happy with just checking that box and getting saved and remaining an infant, which can bring into question whether you're in Christ at all? We do what God says. Here's another one. It's in your notes. To abide in Christ, we continue to believe the gospel. Continue to believe it. Let it change you. 1 John 2:24, as for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And folks, this one is deeply important. Because when you are regenerated, made this new creation in Jesus, that Holy Spirit, he goes into the filthy dwelling of your soul and he starts to clean house. And all that dirt and all those stains and all those sins are washed away. But folks, you got to fill up that clean house, that now empty house, you got to fill it back up with him. Fill it up with his holiness and his righteousness and good things. If the house remains empty, if you're an apostate, if you're turning your back on what you heard from the beginning, if the house remains empty, then the evil moves right back in. And you become that seed that fell on the rocky soil, and the roots are really shallow, and then when the trials and the temptations of life hit, well, then they fail, and that plant withers and dies. Christ talks about this in Matthew 12. He talks about an unclean spirit that is cast out of the house. Christ, he made that house clean, but then the spirit returns. And if that house is empty, it goes off and it grabs seven other spirits that are even more evil than it is, and they move in. Again, read about that in Matthew 12. Folks, you got to fill your heart with good after the Holy Spirit does the cleaning. Leave no room for that evil to come in and make your heart its home. Don't neglect that gospel seed that you first heard. You got to water it. You got to give it good soil. You got to tend to it. And then just watch how God makes it grow. So continue believing in that gospel. And one other thing here. We remain, we abide in Christ by relating in love to the community of believers. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. John 15:12, we'll get into this next week. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Folks, this is what that church family thing is all about. It's about getting engaged with each other. It's about supporting one another. It's about giving each other correction and love and forgiveness. It's about giving, sacrificing some for your brothers and sisters in Christ. God didn't save us so that we could be consumers only. Christ didn't create the church solely for you to get something out of it personally, and that's it. And maybe you know some people who talk this way. You ever heard somebody say, yeah, I had to leave that church. I had to leave it. I just wasn't getting anything out of it. And that's when I kind of want to ask them sometimes, you know, well, what did you put into it? How did you contribute? Did you offer up some of your time or your talent or your tithes? Now, hopefully you did all three. And don't get me wrong, there are some reasons to leave churches. And not preaching the gospel is at the top of the list. things like preaching social justice or politics or misapplying scripture, twisting it to fit an agenda. Folks, those are other reasons to not be part of a church. But complaining because maybe you weren't being served enough, that's not what it's all about. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that first part especially, I think we should be trying to emulate of Jesus. Amen? Serve others. Okay, this is how we are to live as fruitful branches connected to that true vine, as those who are in union with Christ. We believe that he is the Son of God. We confess him as our Lord and Savior. We follow his commands. We continue to believe in that gospel. And then we relate in love to our church family. That is how and what we do as regenerated Christians, genuine believers in Jesus as the Son of God. And folks, as we do that, there are some big payoffs for that. Here's the first one, the main one. Look at verse 8 again. This is to my Father's glory. It's to what? My Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Folks, being disciples of Jesus Christ, being in union to him, above all, we bring glory to God when we do that. This is our purpose in life. This is why God created us in the first place. This is why he rescues us and wants to spend eternity with us. It's in order to bring him glory. And you wonder why you were created, why you exist in the first place? Well, it ain't so you could be a good person. Sorry, English teachers. It ain't so you could be a good person. It ain't so you can be a good worker. It's not so that you could be this good spouse or this good parent or so you can make your mark on this world. He definitely didn't create you so that you go out and start chasing worldly happiness. Brothers and sisters, God created you and he saved you so that you might glorify him for all eternity. That's what we're practicing for. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man, our purpose, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to love him forever. That's why he made us. And this is kind of important here. You can't do that on your own. No branch can bear fruit by itself, verse 4. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, verse 5. But when we are in him, when we remain in him, when we abide in him, when we do that, it all happens to the Father's glory. And it's happening now. It happens when we keep his word inside us. It happens when we are following his commands. It happens when we produce fruit for the kingdom of God. That's the main reason we get in this union and this relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's a personal one too. Look at verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Brothers and sisters, without Christ in our hearts and without his Holy Spirit indwelling our souls, we are the proverbial ships that get tossed around by the seas of life. And when everything is going great, when it's just peachy, well, then we're elated. But when things are going haywire, that's when we get anxious, we get fearful, and we get depressed. But when we are in union with Christ, we have this joy. We have this joy that just drowns out all worldly circumstances. It's real joy, not human emotional happiness. It's real joy, even in the hardships. And I like how one commentator wrote it. He wrote, when our lives are intertwined with Jesus Christ, he will help us walk through adversity without sinking into debilitating lows, and will manage prosperity without moving us into deceptive highs. The joy of living in Jesus Christ daily will keep us level-headed no matter how high or how low our circumstances. Folks, that's real joy. That being in him and him being in you, no matter what's going on in your life, you know what lies ahead. Now Jesus, he told his disciples this story about this true vine because he didn't want another Judas. But in this, we discover so much more. The branches that are connected to the true vine are known by their fruit. That fruit is the result of remaining in union with Christ. And by remaining in this deepening and growing relationship, we not only bring glory to God, but we are blessed with this joy that overcomes the world. Take some time this week and examine your relationship with the Son of God. And have you truly confessed Him as God's Son and your Lord and Savior? Are you still clinging to that saving gospel? Are you following His commands? Are you relating in love with your church family, your brothers and sisters? And I pray that you can answer yes to all of those things. Because we want to do more than practice for eternity. We want to be ready for it. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Holy God, we thank You for Your words. Lord, we want to bring glory to You, and we can plainly see in the words of Christ that we do that simply by submitting ourselves to Him, simply by making Him our Lord and Savior, simply by following His commands that are not burdensome. So, Father, I pray that You empower us with Your Holy Spirit to do just that, to walk in our faith, to let it be our guiding light, to be the path before us. Lord, You have imparted this truth. It's up to us now to pick it up and to run with it. We thank You for these words today. In Jesus' name.